what the Lord is going to do when we come together as a people, okay? So last week, we talked about making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. That's what the Bible calls it. In order to do that, we learned or we were reminded that you have to be wise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Father is. And I want to show you today in Scripture what an example of that looks like, what a good example of that looks like, and also what a bad example of that looks like. So I'm going to ask that you'll go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. If you did not bring your Bibles, please look down beneath the seat in front of you. There's a Bible there. Turn to the fourth Gospel and the fourth chapter of that Gospel. Going to go ahead and get to the text as we have a ways to go this morning, but I hope to not bore you. Once you find them, I ask that you stand on your feet with me, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 38 here. The Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. Here's how the Bible reads from the New International Version. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true." And finally, verse 38 for today, which is where we gather our title, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." And so I gathered the title from there, "Sent to Reap." Sent to Reap. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this appointed time. We thank you for this appointed privilege and opportunity to be blessed by your word, God, to be instructed in your word, God. So again, we pray, God, now that you would fill with the Holy Spirit, God, and give us ears to hear, God, and eyes to see what thus says the Spirit, God. We pray, Father, that your name and your name alone is glorified by the preaching / teaching of your word, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your seat. Sent to reap. Sent to reap. Let's go back to verse 27 here, and you'll see I have a ways to go. I'm going to explain this text all the way through, but I want to read verse 27, and then we'll dive in. Look at 27 again. "Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman." So the text here says that Jesus' disciples returned. Returned from where? This is coming out of the account of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well in the previous 26 verses. And many of you are familiar with the story. If you're not, I'm going to ask that you go back and read it. But I will be highlighting it as we go through these verses to understand why Jesus will say the things that he says. You have to understand the verses that were chosen today, they are nestled right there in the context of Jesus' encounter with this woman at the well. And everything that he's going to say in our text today, it flows out of the encounter that he has with this woman. So let me remind you of the context of this encounter with the Samaritan woman, because it says, "Then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman." Chapter 4 opens up with Jesus as he is leaving Judea and he's heading back to Galilee. And verse 4 of this chapter says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, Palestine, if you've ever looked on a map, is this narrow strip of land, and you have the area or the region of Judea, and that's where Jerusalem is. And if you're going to go to Galilee, you have to travel up north, and you would go right through the land of Samaria, and then on top of Samaria is Galilee. So to go from Jerusalem and Judea to Galilee, you would have to go through Samaria. Now, geographically, that's actually the simplest or the shortest way for Jesus to get there. But what you're going to find out, those words that he had to go through Samaria, was because it was an essential part of God's plan that Jesus go there, because God the Father has a ministry he intends for Jesus to carry out in Samaria. So Jesus went through Samaria, and the text would reveal to you that he came to a town called Sychar. And in this town is Jacob's well. And Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down by the well. Now let me give you a side note real quick. It's interesting that the Gospel of John, which the thrust of this gospel is to emphasize the deity of Jesus, and yet here we get presented to us in a very clear way the full humanity of Jesus. Because if you go back and read, it says he was tired, and so he sat down by the well. So that's where his disciples were returning from. When our verse says his disciples returned, they actually went to go get something to eat. They went to get food from being tired from the journey from Judea to Galilee. So the text says when they returned here in our first verse here, they were surprised. Here Jesus is. He's here talking to this woman at the well. They're shocked. He's talking with a woman, and not only that, a Samaritan woman at that. And y'all know I like to use my sanctified imagination. And so I can just see them, Elaine, and they're coming back and they're walking and probably talking among themselves. Maybe they're reminiscing about some miracles they've seen Jesus perform. Maybe they're discussing some teaching that he's taught previously there. But here they come up on Jesus, and he's there at this well, and he's talking to this woman. And in my mind, I see them, Steve, their mouths fall open like, and you know how we get when we see something and you don't want to say nothing, right? But you look at each other like, you know, you're trying to send a message like, what is going on here, right? But our verse says that, but no one asks, what do you want or why you are talking to her. I got surprised, Paul, because not one person said, not one. I mean, I was thinking in my mind when I read the text, where's Peter? Because Peter always has something to say, right? But it says, no one asks, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? So what's the big deal? Why would this be so shocking to them? Why would they be so surprised to find him talking to this woman at the well? See, many of us, we assume everybody knows the text. But you have to explain it. You see, while Jesus was there resting, right, the disciples leave, they go to get food, right? He's sitting there relaxing at the well. And here comes this Samaritan woman, and she comes to draw water. And Jesus asks her, when you go back and you read the text, he asks her, give me a drink of water, right? And it's her response to Jesus that lets us know why the disciples would be so surprised about them two talking at this time. She says to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because what? The Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. Now, remember, the text said he had to go through Samaria. But you have some of the Orthodox Jews, you know what they would do now? So I got to do it from y'all's perspective. If Judea is down here, Samaria, and then Galilee up here, you got Orthodox Jews, they would cross over to the east side of the Jordan, go up north, and then come back across into Galilee just so they would not have to go through Samaria. That's how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. it would take them twice as long to go that way, but they would do that just to avoid even looking at the people. So this woman says, you being a Jew, why you asking me for a drink? You know we don't associate. We don't involve ourselves with one another. It's unthinkable, if you will. How could you even do such a thing? And not only that, women were not held in the highest esteem in biblical times, right? And some teachings of the rabbi during that time was a man ought to not even speak to a woman in public. Some of them even taught a husband ought not even speak to his wife in public. Now, I need all the married men, don't look at your wife. Now, you're going to get yourself in trouble. But don't try to blame me later. I said that was rabbinical teaching, right? But I need you to understand, this is why it was surprising to them. It was even surprising to her that he would even approach her and ask her such a thing. And so that explains Jesus' disciples' shock in seeing him talking to a woman at the well, and it just left them speechless. Even Peter, who, that's just a rare thing. But look at verse 28, and we have verse 28 up there on our screen, and we're going to read 28 and 29 together so I can and point some things out here. It says, then, so nobody asks, right? Nobody asks a question. They come back. They went to get food. They come back. He's here with this woman. We got some idea what's going on. He's conversing with her. He says, give me a drink. She's shocked about it. But something happens. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, go to 29 for me, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So this woman comes to the well to get water. Now she leaves the water jar and goes back to the town without what she came to get in the first place. And she goes to the town and says to the people, y'all got to come see this man. He knows everything about me. As a matter of fact, he told me everything that I've ever done. And she puts it in a question. Is this the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah? Now, what in the world did Jesus say to this woman that it had to be important that she came out here to get water? But now she left the thing that she came at. What did Jesus say to this woman? Well, remember now, he was the one that first engaged her in the conversation, said, give me a drink. And when she questioned him about it, he says this to her. If you only knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you for a drink, I would give you living water. Now, again, with my sanctified imagination now, I'm her, right? What's your deal, sir? You know, first you asked me to give you some water. Now you're talking about you got living water, whatever that means, right? I'm looking at you. This well is deep. You don't even have nothing to draw with, right? You don't have anything to draw with, even if you wanted to. So I'm assuming you must be talking about another well. Okay, sir, where you gonna get this living water from? I can almost see Jesus kind of smile at her. You know, this water I'm talking about is different from the water down there in Jacob's well, right? As a matter of fact, you know, drinking that water from Jacob's well, you're going to get thirsty again. You'll get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them, they will never thirst. I can see her eyes kind of getting big right now, you know? Oh, it's different. The water I give them is going to become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now wait, so I won't get thirsty. And you mean to tell me I won't have to come back out here and draw water again? And it's going to make me live longer? Now the text don't say that, but I have to believe she didn't understand what he meant by eternal life. So maybe she took it as, and it's going to make me live longer? Give me this water, sir. Give me this water. I want it. Okay. No problem. But I need you to do something first. I want you to go and get your husband and bring him back. Now, how did we go from talking about water, right, to talking about this woman's husband? Because Jesus is getting to the root of this woman's problem, everyone's issue, really. He moves from the physical to the spiritual. She has the water from Jacob's well that certainly will quench her physical thirst. There is food in the nearby town. We know that because the disciples go there to get food that'll quench her physical hunger, right? But Jesus is addressing here her spiritual thirst and hunger. She just don't know it yet. But the living water that he's talking about that will cause her to never thirst again is spiritual. And just as there are necessary things to quench our physical thirst and hunger, so it is with the spiritual. But unfortunately, most people try to fulfill this emptiness, this longing, if you will, for their souls, the void, if you will, with the wrong things, and that's what this woman did. And Jesus addressing the only way that she or you or I can find contentment and fulfillment for this quench or the void of this soul. So he says, we went from water now, you know, go call your husband and come back. She doesn't say it, but I know why we think, what that got to do with anything, right? What does that got to do with anything? And while it's unpopular in our society, especially in the world in this day and age, he first has to get her to see that she has a problem, Elaine, a sin problem. A sin problem. She says, sir, give me this water. And isn't it interesting? Many people want what Jesus has, right? They want what Jesus can do for them. She hear about this water. I ain't going to have to come back here. I ain't going to thirst again. They're going to give me longer life. Oh, yeah, give me that. They want what Jesus has for them. They want what he can do for them. Yes, God, give me heaven, right? Yes, God, heal my body. Yes, God, fix my family. Yes, God, give me the promotion. Yes, God, do this, do that. Do this, God, do that. Get me out of this. Get me out of that. But you don't want them to deal with that sin issue. Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. Come here. And like this Samaritan woman, we don't see what we do as sin, or maybe we don't think what we do is all that bad. I like to equate it to, we like to be technical with it, right? Because what she say? Her response is, if you go back and read, she said, oh, I don't have a husband. You know, technically, I don't have a husband, right? We try to be technical. How many of you have had those technical moments, right? Technically, she did it to me first. So that should make it all right, right? Technically, if it's not this, it's not that, then all of a sudden, you don't realize it no longer becomes sin to you anymore. You don't even see your wrong in it. Let me digress for just a moment and give you a quick story. When I first got into, it's been, of, I don't know, 14, 15. When I first got into financing, I started with a secondary finance company, and I got hired on as an assistant manager. And I finally became a manager of this company, and I was going in one morning, and I stopped at a grocery store that was across the street from where I worked. And I don't even know what I got, but when I left out of the grocery store, my job is really right there. My ball joint on my car breaks. So my car is kind of in the road and out the road, and I got to get it out the road. So I got to call a wrecker, right? The wrecker man comes, and he's like, yeah, I can move it for you, but it's going to be cash. I was like, well, I don't carry cash on, sir. I can write you a check. I can give you a card. He was like, no, it got to be cash. I was like, sir, I got. So here's what I did, and you'll see how it relates to the story. My job is over there. I went over there to my job because we had a petty cash. I took the cash out of that to pay this man. The bank wasn't open, so I got there early. The bank don't open at 8 o'clock. I took the cash out of there to pay this man so I can get my car moved. When the bank opens up, I'll just go down there, get cash from the bank, put it back. No harm, no foul, right? So got my car out the road. Gonna wait till the bank open up. I'm in there working. I look up. There is my district manager. My district manager, you know, they pop up to do audits on you. And when they do audits, they check everything to make sure everything is right, right? I'm a Christian now. I'm saved. I panicked. Oh, Lord, this man gonna think I done stole this money, right? In the secondary financing business, trust me, it's gonna relate to the story. In the secondary financing business, if you called me and said you wanted to renew your loan, I can work it up for you and have it ready when you got there, checking everything. Oh, I gotta make this balance. You know what? A customer that always come in, I'll just renew the loan, then back the loan out after he's gone, because I just need him to see that the money's not missing. Because once he's gone, he's going to be auditing for two hours. He'll be gone. I go to the bank. I'm going to make everything right. Didn't think that he was going to say, well, when did this customer call? You know, how long you been? He can look at my time and see when I checked in, right? What time did this lady call to get this loan renewed, right? We ain't even open yet. But anyway, the fast forward that story, he fired me on the spot that day. And he was right. No matter that, I had every intention on making sure that money was there. Soon as the bank opened, he said, soon as that bank opened, then you need to go get me my money. Soon as the bank opened, I went and got his money, came back in, and he was like, give me your keys. I had every intention, but I was wrong. You can't try to technically say anything. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And I deserve to be fired for that. So I wanted to just share that part because that technically speaking stuff don't work. But she says, I have no husband. But the Lord, you got to understand the Lord what? The Lord who sees all. He knows all. As a matter of fact, in the second chapter of this same gospel, when you get towards the end of the second chapter, as a matter of fact, the last verse of it, it talks about Jesus, even though he did these miracles and everything right, he didn't commit himself to men because he knew what was in man. Even though the text says many believe, right? He says, no. I know what's in man. So Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. The fact is you had five of them. And the man you now have is not your husband. So what you said was true. He argued, you know what? I get why you say that. You're right. The five you had and even the one you got now is not your husband. But like this Samaritan woman, this particular sin and many of our sins, we try to fill a void in our lives. And she's missing something, but she don't know what it is. This longing, a void to fill. And she tries to fill hers through men. And maybe that's not your testimony, but it may be alcohol, drugs, something else. And the Bible refers to this longing or this void oftentimes as a thirst. And so Jesus takes this practical necessity of water, because we know what it is to be physically thirsty, right? Truth be told, we know what it is to be spiritually thirsty too. The world just put a spin on it. Y'all heard that little saying, oh, she thirsty, he thirsty. You know, they say that. So Jesus speaks to her sin, and she immediately, What we do, right? Yeah, if you like me, if family forgive me. I'm talking about my biological family, because it never ceases to amaze me. I talk to my cousins them about the Lord, you know. I mean about what they're doing, and they always go to the religious, right? Well, you know, I go to church, right? You know, because she what does she say? She immediately say, you know what? I can tell you a prophet. You know, our ancestors worship on this mountain. You Jews say, yeah, you got to worship in Jerusalem. In other words, at least I go to church, right? At least I go to church. Or we go to church every Sunday in my house. And? For what? To worship. And just like this Samaritan woman, we have our own idea of what worship is, right? She says, we worship over here, y'all worship over there, right? You got the people say, well, we worship on Saturday, oh, we worship on Sunday, right? But I need you going to a certain place at a certain time and going through certain prescribed routines. That's not worship. Worship is not primarily external activities. Your worship can those external activities can flow out of true worship. But the text says God is spirit. God is immaterial. You have to worship God with your inner man. But it also, he didn't just say God is spirit. God is, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And truth has to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot come to the Father but through him. So, worship is a lifestyle of the believer out of a gratitude for the Father sending the Son through his Spirit. It's a reflection of your attitude for in your heart and your mind towards God, particularly his Son and what he did for us. The Apostle Paul says it this way, if you want to know that worship is a lifestyle, says present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service of worship. So yes, the clapping, the singing, the praises, the coming in here and showing up, all of those should flow out of our worship, but that's not the worship itself. Worship has to come from within. So if you're not worshiping him in your life through the week, now you'll understand why in the Old Testament, many times God would get fed up. I'm tired of them coming before me with all this. You the one prescribed that, God. You told them to come that way. Yeah, but I wanted their hearts to be right. I don't want them to just come in here out of formality. Showed up four Sundays in a row. I'm good. No. So the Samaritan woman says this to, in response to her. So she went from trying to change it and downplay her sin to religious talk. And now she says, you know what? I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us everything, right? Oh, trust me, I'm stealing our text up here. Just give me a second here. And Jesus declares to him, and this is 26th verse, and it leads us right to where we are. So Jesus says, the one speaking to you, I'm him. I'm him. I'm the Messiah. So she leaves. There we're back in our text. That's what made her leave. So she leaves. Go back one for me. And then we'll come back. Go to 28, and then we'll come back. Leaves her water jar, and she goes back to the town, and she says to the people, go over to 29 now. Come see this man. Come see this man. Could he be the Messiah? So they came out of the town and made their way, verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Do y'all realize it would be this woman's word, her testimony, if you will, that causes people to make their way towards him? And I don't know if we understand the significance of sharing our testimony with others. This woman's priority completely changed. And when she gets to town, all she can do is tell about her experience. This man told me everything about myself. Everything about myself. Now remember, she's a woman. So the men would be hesitant now to accept instruction or her word, this woman's word, if you will. You know, the period that they're living in, especially even her character. All she does is give a testimony. He told me all about myself. And then she put it in the form of a question. I believe the text will bear out that she actually believed this was the Messiah. But because she knew she was talking to men who really don't supposed to associate with women, she put it in the form of, because you know men think they so smart, right? Could it be? Could he be the Messiah, right? Now what are these men going to do? Well, I guess we got to go check it out. We better go find out. Amazing. This woman has had only a brief contact with Jesus, right? And already she's going to be instrumental in the salvation of a large number of people out of a town that she lived in. Oh, that ought to preach right there by itself. And she does this, watch this now, while she's doing this, meanwhile back at the ranch, verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Because when they left him at the well, right, we were tired. Jesus been working. Not only he's been doing miracles and everything. Now they've traveled some distance here. He was tired. We left you at a rest. We got some. So here they come back, because they wasn't there during the conversation. They don't know what all took place, right? He was tired from the journey. So they say, "Teacher, eat something." Now watch his response. Notice his response in verse 32. He says to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Excuse me. They know they left a tired Jesus there. He needs food to sustain his physical body. And to get, that's how we get our strength, right? From food. But Jesus does something here that he's been doing repeatedly. If you read the entire Gospel of John, at least the first three chapters all the way to now, he's been doing this repeatedly through John. He says to them, and that is changing from the physical to the spiritual, that is. So he says to them, I got food to eat you don't know nothing about. And this causes some confusion. Look at what they start to say to one another in verse 33. Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Did you see anybody give him anything? I mean, it's unlikely he took food from her. What does he mean he got food that we don't know nothing about? And sanctified man, you got to have that one person in there, right? Man, we walk way over there for nothing. Jesus knows what they are thinking. Now note what happens. Look at 34, note what happens. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Just like that Samaritan misunderstood Jesus, he was not talking about physical water. The disciples now misunderstand. Jesus is not talking about physical food. They missed the point. Jesus says, "Let me tell you. You want to know what sustains me? Let me tell you. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What meets my needs, Jesus says, what gives me my strength, Jesus is saying, is doing my Father's will. Just as physical food sustains you, the real sustenance in my life is doing the will of God, finishing his work or accomplishing his work. It means to bring it to completion or perfection. And Jesus uses this same word "finish" on the cross when he says, "It is finished. It is accomplished. It has been brought to completion." Jesus says, "That's what sustains me. This is what really keeps me going, doing the will of my Father." Have you ever had that kind of experience where you've been doing something all day, you're tired, or maybe you're hungry, then all of a sudden somebody comes up and you're talking to them and you're now ministering to them, and all of a sudden you forget about you were hungry or you tired. Matter of fact, 2 days ago, I was working in the garage, and then I worked outside that day, and I was tired. And it was about 10 o'clock. I was getting ready to get a shower when my daughter came in, and she said, "Dad, there's a guy outside with no shirt on sitting on the curb," which is kind of counter corner from my house. And I want to make sure I'm a father, right? I got to go out here and check it out, you know, just make sure. But I had an idea who it might be, but of course, I'm always checking out. If there's cause my daughter's come home sometime tonight, I want to go see who's hanging out. But anyway, I go out there. Mind you now, I'm tired. I'm just about to get a shower. And I go out there, and there's this young man sitting on the curb, and he's crying. So first, I just sit there, stand there for a moment. Then I just sit down beside him. Don't even say nothing. Just sit down right beside him. Wait a little while, and then I say, "What's going on?" He just wails out even louder then. So I just wait. I'm not going to tell your name. I did know who it was. So he starts to talk, and he starts to tell me what's going on. And so we spend some time or whatever. The point of the text, or the point of that story is, I was tired and ready to take a shower because I was having an opportunity to minister. And it's amazing to me, because that's what Jesus is basically saying here, that you get a vitality. You get, it almost like you get rejuvenized when you're doing the work of the Lord. And so you see that the disciples and Jesus are on two different wavelengths here. Here, Jesus has been revitalized, so to speak. Jesus said, oh, I've been eating. I got food you don't know about, but I've just been strengthened through my ministering to this woman because I've been doing the will of my Father. See, all Jesus could think about was how needy this woman has been and even the people of that city, as we get ready to see in a moment. And this shouldn't just be the experience of Jesus. It should be the experience of all of us who are partakers of his nature. The principle of service ought to be something that characterizes anybody who names the name of Jesus. So it begs the question, what really makes you go? Right? What really keeps you moving? What really is your strength or your vitality in life, if you will? And it ought to be, I'll give you the answer, it ought to be doing the will of God, accomplishing his purposes, because they were actually ordained before the creation of time. These are works that were prepared for those who would come to the faith. Make the note. You know, we don't turn there, but make the note. In Job 23, chapter 23, verse 12, Job says these words. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. Listen at this. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than daily bread. Job even understood doing the will of the Father is essential. He even said that, hey, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than daily bread. David basically says the same thing in Psalm 119 in the 103rd verse. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And of course, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, what did he say? Man should not live off of bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The message has been the same for all of us who claim to serve God. It is supposed to be more important for me. Get this now. It's supposed to be so more important for me to serve God than it is for food. And that's not to say that he don't expect you to eat. That's not the point. The point is the priority. Just expecting you to understand that what we've been called to. This is my food, Jesus says, to do God's will. I can eat physical food anytime. But I must understand doing God's work, listen to this, while the opportunity is here. Isn't that what we talked about last week? Last week we talked about making the most of every opportunity in these days, knowing what the will of the Father is. Now he wants his disciples to see what he's been talking about, because to this point, they're still in the dark. Because again, they wasn't there. They didn't perceive the opportunities that were around them. All they could think about was their belly. He says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Here he is again, going from the physical to the spiritual. He's taking their physical thing that they know about, the physical harvest, but you can tell he's speaking spiritually, because he says, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Open your eyes. The fields are ready. And the harvest he's talking about, again, is not a physical harvest. It's a spiritual harvest of souls is what he's talking about here. You want to know how I know? Look at verse 36. Even now, the one who reaps, still in that analogy, right, draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. So he's talking about a spiritual thing here. He's talking about souls. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Think about this. You know what happened? These disciples, they had gone into town, right? That means, okay, to go into town and go get food, they had contact with these people, right, in this town. They purchased food from the people of this town, but you know what? They didn't come back with one Samaritan person. They came back with food, but they didn't come back with one Samaritan person. The followers of Jesus, those who knew him as Messiah, right? Basically, Jesus saying, y'all just went through a field and didn't even see the crop that was there. And you didn't plant it. But it's right. The Samaritan woman now, contrast, the Samaritan woman who had only been with him a brief period of time, she come back with just about the whole town. She was with him a little bit of time and came back with just about. You got people that been in church for years and don't even witness the people. This woman forgot about a water pot, right? Forgot about her physical need. She was so excited about this, about Jesus being the Messiah, she went in and got the whole town. But the disciples, on the other hand, they were so concerned about taking care of the physical thing, right? Now, you'll watch Jesus, unlike us. I love how patient he is with them, and he teaches them in through this. But she comes back with souls. Open your eyes, he says, look. The field, well, that's on the verse before. You don't have to turn back there. Look, the fields are ripe. You've been so concerned about the physical that you are insensitive to the harvest. And this is so easy for us to get caught up. You know, I get it. We all got things going on in our lives. It's work, it's children, for the young folk, it's school. We got all these things that we got going on in our lives. And I believe we miss the opportunities and we miss the fields that are right around us. Some of us are walking right through fields on a daily basis. But we're missing it. But he says, look, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal. And I think he was already knowing what the Samaritan woman was doing over there. And she was reaping so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Y'all missing it, man, talking to the disciples. Reaping is already going on. Some are already getting wages for it. And that has to do with the rewards that God is going to give us. And we recently talked about standing before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things we do in our bodies, good or bad, as believers, to receive the rewards or to forfeit some rewards that we were going to get. People are reaping fruit and they're storing up wages for God, from God rather, and eternal life for those who actually believe. So what? So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And he says, that's the saying, one sips, one sows, and another reaps. It's true. And Paul, he speaks about this when he deals with the Corinthian believers, right? But, you know, they are attached to certain teachers and everything. And Paul says, look, y'all got it all mixed up. Quit looking at, neither one of them are anything. One plants, one waters, God brings the increase. And it's the same principle here, one sows, one reaps, but you got to understand, it is God that's doing the work in the believer. And even in the one that receives the word, it is God. Because he says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So we get to verse 38. And I'm almost done. This is where we get our title again, Sent to Reap. It says, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Before I go into that, you ever thought about it? When you, if you read through the Bible, especially if you read other historical texts that centers around what happened in the Bible, it's amazing. You be looking at your current situation. We don't go through the things that these people went through, who have done the hard work. Many of them martyrs. Do you know what people have went through just so you can have a translation? It's an app, download it, go to wherever you want. People died to get this to you. But anyway, he says, I sent you to reap. But they had not invested their lives in those Samaritans. They went to get food from them. It seemed like, now that you think about it, it seemed like they would have been like, come on, I want you to meet my teacher. But we don't see nothing like that in the text. We can go through, you know, especially this time of year, you know, we're getting ready for vacations. We have cookouts. It's going to be a big thing now. Graduation. All kind of family events and, or we, you know, all these things. And having a good time. But we don't even see that the fields are ready. And the purpose is, I sent you to reap. You and me, we have the privilege of harvesting. Others have done the hard work. That's a blessing. Rarely can you go anywhere where people don't or haven't heard the name of Jesus or don't know about the name of Jesus. That don't mean they know him. And you have the opportunity, just like with Priscilla and Aquila, Paul, you can go up to them and say, let me show you a better way. Here the disciples had the opportunity to reap, and I believe they were insensitive to it. They would just walk on through that field, get what they need. And I need you to understand something, because I love the fact that this story took place in Samaria with a Samaritan woman. Because that is the extreme of all barriers. A woman, Samaritans hated, the Jews hated the Samaritans because they was a mixed breed of Jews, if you will. When they went exiled and others came in and they were intermarrying, having children. So yeah, you got some Jewish blood in you, but you got some pagan blood in you too. So we don't consider y'all the same. And so we do that. We have our certain people we'll talk to. But here that story breaks down all of that. You were sent to reap. And don't miss out on the opportunities. And not just you guys, I'm talking to myself. You, truth be told, you're always in fields. All you got to do is, what he said, open your eyes. You're always in a field. They were going to just bring back the food lane. We're going to go on to Galilee. And my spiritual imagination now, and just let the fruit rot. But this woman, she went and said, come see a man. We cannot forget that we are called to be witnesses, to go and make disciples. We are sent to reap. You go and read this entire story. John, we're going to let you know that many of those Samaritans from that town, they believe because of that woman's testimony. They believe because of that woman's testimony. As simple as it is, all her testimony was, hey, y'all got to come see this man. He know everything about me. Because, again, he addressed the sin, right? He know everything about me. I have to believe this text is pointing to a conversion, because she left everything she had to go talk about this man. And not only that, when you keep on reading, though, you'll see that the Spirit of God uses that to draw these people. They all come, right? So they gravitate towards Jesus, and it later will say, they will later say to the woman, what? We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. It might be your testimony, you're talking to him about it, and you may not see the conversion right then and there. But who knows how God will use that encounter to draw people to himself so that they may come to truly know that he is the Savior of the world. That's amazing to me. And I thank God for his grace, because even the way, look at, again, how he dealt with his disciples. He didn't say, man, you guys hopeless. You know what, man, I can't use you. He didn't say any of that. Y'all so blind. Now, he do tell them to open up their eyes, but if you read this text carefully, he's trying to encourage them. No, I need you to understand, I got greater things for you to do. So have you ever come to that point in your life? You know, we talk about the Samaritans and their experience, and 2,000 years later, it's supposed to be the same thing, though. I'm here to tell you that the Messiah has come, right? He is the Savior that was crucified. He was raised from the dead. He was raised because he was securing your salvation. To forgive you of your sin. You got to talk about it. That's why you need a Savior. If you don't deal with sin, you don't need a Savior. That's why he would tell those Pharisees, hey, I didn't come to call the righteous. I come to call the sinners to repentance. Hey, the healthy don't need a doctor. The sick, right? And we got to ask them, have you ever believed in him? That's the beginning point. And if you have believed, what kind of impact? What kind of impact has that made on your life? Is there a hunger? Is there a desire for God now in doing the things of God? Is that what sustains you now? Can you be content with just not doing the will of God? Does it have like this vitality? Is there this enthusiasm? Is there this dynamic zeal, if you will, for doing what God wants you to do? Is the goal of your life doing the will of God and bringing to completion what he has called for you to do so that we can be like Paul at the end of his life? 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul writes, and he's nearing the end of his life, right? And what does he tell Timothy? I have finished the course. That word finished there. I've run the race, right? It's done. I've completed God's purpose for me. And what does he say? Now I look forward to what? The reward that's laid up for me. So I've come to tell you guys today, we have a tremendous, tremendous opportunity, individually as believers and as a body here at Gateway. And it excites me about the potential that we have. God has put us in a field right here in Newton County that's so ripe, so ready. But we got to be a people who are about the work of God. It might inconvenience you. That's fine. You should want to be inconvenienced for the will of God. You might get tired in the service. That's fine. Because you ought to want to be, if I'm going to be tired from anything, it ought to be tired from being in service to God. I don't want to ever get tired of serving him. You don't want to get to that point. So here's how I'm going to end this. He's sitting here tired, weary from this trip, right? But he's not too tired to carry on ministry. The ministry that God has for him, he's not too tired for that. He's not too tired to talk to this woman about the need for her soul. Not too tired for that. He's not too tired to talk to these people that are about to flock to him if you go and continue to read the text. And it was regardless of social and cultural barriers, none of that stuff mattered to him. He's human. He's fully human, just like we are. He was tired. The text said it. But never too tired to do the will of God. Singleton, I think sometimes we pamper ourselves so much today, it kind of messes up things. You know, oh, I'm so tired. I can't wait for vacation. We get ready. I can't wait for vacation. I can't, you know, I can't wait for that time of relaxing and resting. All those things are good. But it can be to an unhealthy extent if you forget about you're always supposed. That's why Jesus says what? I must work while it's day because night is coming when no man can work. You're sent to reap. So we need to be a people that are involved in the work of God, the work that God wants us to be doing. Fellow workers with Jesus Christ, right? Sent to reap. Let us pray. Father, how easy it is for us to follow the pattern of the disciples that we saw in the text, to become consumed and taken up with how busy we are in life, God, or even the matters of this life, and not necessarily bad things. They're good things, but they're just not the best things. They're necessary things, but not the most important things. Father, I just pray now that you'll help specifically here, lift up our eyes as a congregation, as a body of believers, God, to see the fields around us and the opportunities. And I pray that you would just burden us with this, God, that we, commanded us, pray that workers are sent, Father, into the field. Father, I just commit any who are here this morning who have been exposed to the fact that Christ is the Savior of the world, but they have not yet personally convinced. They're not convinced or believe, God. Pray that the Spirit might even now open their eyes of understanding, cause them to believe and your only begotten Son, the one whom you love, the one who loved them and even died for them. And may we, Father, as your people, serve you with enthusiasm, openness, with a zeal, a vigor that would enable the Spirit to use our lives, our testimonies, to draw others to you, God. You said if you would be lifted up, you would draw all men unto yourself. We pray it so in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you stand on your feet. Joy's going to play softly here. I get this sense that the Spirit is just continuously pushing us about being His ambassadors and His witnesses, because we are living in these evil times and the opportunities are there. And we cannot get complacent. Now is the time not to be complacent. You cannot be complacent, you guys. You cannot take your eyes off of the prize. You wasn't saved just to go to heaven. Thank God we're going, for those who believe. But in the now time, He has a work for us. He didn't have to do it this way, but He allowing us to be a part of His purposes and His plans. So it should be your joy. As joy plays softly, you can come to my left or your right if you want to kneel before the altar. And if there need be, repent. Lord, I've gone through so many fields. And just like those disciples, I've been concerned with just things that concern me and not what you've been calling me to. Nobody bothers you. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left, and you can kneel, and someone will come alongside you and pray with you or even for you if you need be. But think about the messages that we've been getting and see the sense or the sense of urgency that the Spirit has for us. A lot of empty seats. Plenty in the field out there, though. Won't you come? Sent the read. There we go. I challenge all of you this week, though, to consider what we've discussed and seen in the Word of God today. Some of you may be intimidated by talking to others. Share your testimony. Hey, can I share with you what God has done for me? Talk about being forgiven of your sins. And talk about how He's changed your life. Start there, but don't end there. then get in the Word of God and study so that what? What did we talk about a couple weeks? So I can be ready to give an answer to those who ask me for the hope, the reason for the hope that I have. So there are going to be others who's going to hear you about your testimony, but then they're going to challenge you. So I've been challenged by the Word of God, and I hope that if it's true, that you have been as the disciples in terms of not talking about your Savior, the one who fulfilled your greatest need. What a tragedy if we're not willing to share that with someone else. So I've been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God. Thank you again for coming. Thank you to those who have joined us online. Leaders, I do want to have a meeting with you after this. You should be aware of that already. For those who are interested in the baby bottle drive, please see Miss Mary afterwards. She has a hand raised there. If you want to know more about that, please see her for that. I hope you have been encouraged and challenged as well. Let me pray for us, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your day. Father, we again give you honor, glory, and praise for all that has taken place, God. Thank you, God, for speaking to our hearts and in our minds, all right? The things that are pleasing in your sight. Again, God, forgive us if it hasn't been true that we have been closing our eyes to the very things that are around us that are so important to you. And I pray, God, we will make a conscious effort this week to be about your business so that we can, as the text say, so that we can rejoice together with those, the sowers and the reapers can rejoice together. So I thank you for our time together as these people leave this place. May your grace and favor abide upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Love you guys.
Let the light that shines above become the light that shines in us. There's no darkness in your way, so